All right. Thank you for coming and sharing that. It's always good to hear those stories of how God's word has impacted somebody. I'm sure probably most of us probably have a story how God's word has impacted us. If we really think through that. All right. We're going to be looking at how to discern God's will this morning. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this, just the sunshine this morning. And thank you for all these that are able to be here today. And I pray that they will hear you today. They will see you moving. Just as, you know, we had this update from the Gideons and seeing how your word has changed people's lives. And Father, I pray that you help all of us to not take your word for granted, but to daily be looking in there for you, be looking in there for how we are to live our lives, how we are to live out your will. And I thank you for that, for all that you do for us, and praying, Holy Spirit, that you would move here this morning in our midst. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I think this is going to be one of those messages where you're going to have to put on the seatbelt, strap on the helmet, and be ready for fast and furious. There's a lot of information to cover in a short amount of time. But we'll do it. We'll do it. So as I was looking into, I just felt like this was a good direction to go, looking at, you know, how do we discern God's will for us personally in our own lives? How do we do that? And as I started to study it, I found it interesting that some of the information I found brought me back to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Remember, we did a study on Romans 12. 1 and 2 is really the key verses for that whole section. And so, you know, it talks about, the whole of Romans 12 talks about how we're to live our lives. And it starts out in Romans 12, 1. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." And then it goes on to say, "Don't be conformed by this world, but you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And how does your mind get transformed? Through God's word. That's how we get our minds transformed. We're going to be looking at God's future will. What is that? How he may show that to us. But one of the things we need to realize that if you really, this is John Piper said this. He says, if you want to know the future details of God's will of decree, you don't want a renewed mind. You want a crystal ball. This is not called transformation and obedience. It's called divination and soothsaying. Because to know God's will, we have to connect with God. He may not show us far into the future, or he may. Think about Abraham. As God was speaking to Abraham, he told him, "You're going to become a great nation." I mean, he told him way into the future what was going to be happening. Or God's present will. That would be today, tomorrow. God, what's your will? And we'll see that many of these things kind of overlap with one another. And then God's general will. God's general will. Galatians 5 tells us how we're to live, how we're not to live, and how we're to live. Paul speaking to the Galatians, telling them that you're no longer under the law, and the deeds of the flesh are very evident: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, And things like these, those are the things you shouldn't be doing. Those are the things where your mind needs to be transformed so that you're not doing that kind of stuff. And then Paul goes on to say, here's how you are to live. Here's what the fruit of the Spirit is. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's God's will for you. That's how He wants you to live. One of the other general wills of God is salvation. God would like every person to be saved. But God also knows that not everybody will accept Christ as Savior. 1 Timothy 2 says, "Our God and Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God, one mediator, also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all the testimony given at the proper time." God wants everybody to be saved, but He's not going to force us to be saved. One of the other things under God's general will would be that we're to love God and we're to love our neighbor. Mark 12, 30, 31. That's what we're to do. And along with that then comes Jesus' final kind of command at the end, or His commission as He's getting ready to leave, to go and make disciples. But you can't go and make disciples if you don't love God and love your neighbor. You've got to do that first. And then there's the area of God's specific will for me personally. What, God, what is your will for my personal life? Yes, I understand this stuff. This is how I am to live, but how am I specifically supposed to live for you? Well, the first one is our relationship with God. So number one, the handout in your bulletin. It's got all the scripture references and some fill in the blank. So number one is relationship with God. That's where it starts. And we see this in Romans 12. That idea of being a sacrifice, a living sacrifice for God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." We need to develop that relationship with God. In Micah 6, 8, He tells us, here's what I want you to do. I want you to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. God makes it clear. We need to make sure that God's Word consumes us. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." We need His Word so that we know how to live our lives. Prayer or communication with God. We need to communicate with God on a regular basis. We need to be reading His Word and then communicating with Him, listening for Him, talking to Him. And then we need to serve to confirm what we're to do for God, serving Him. You know, those of you that are married, if you've been married long enough, you kind of have a pretty good idea of, in certain situations, how your spouse is going to respond, what they're going to say, what they're going to do. And maybe you have a best friend that you've been friends for years. And in a certain situation, you know beforehand, if this comes up, this is what they're going to say, this is how they're going to respond. That's the kind of relationship we need with God. That in any kind of situation we're in, we already know this is how God's going to respond. This is what God's going to say because I have a relationship with Him. I understand who He is and how He operates. Abraham had a relationship with God. It developed more and more and more over the years. We see in Genesis 12 when God comes to Abraham and he says, I want you to leave your family and leave your land and I want you to go. I want you to go to this other land. And it was very interesting. Abraham didn't argue with him. At least, doesn't say that he did. I don't think he did, because later on he does have an argument with God. But he just went. He picked up everything and went. And then later on, as they're in the land, again, God comes to Abraham and he says, I want you to go sacrifice your son. No argument. It said he got up first thing in the morning, put everything together, and went. Because God had, or Abraham had, this relationship with God that he absolutely trusted him. Absolutely. Number two is we need to surrender. We need to be able to surrender our lives. Looking back at Romans 12, 1 is talking about that sacrifice, that we're to be that living sacrifice. We're to surrender ourselves to Him. But many times what we do as human beings is we say, well, here's my will. God, would you please bless it? Right? God, this is what I want to do, and I need you to bless it. Rather than saying, God, what do you want me to do? And I will follow. I will surrender. Use me wherever. We need to deny self. We need to give up that fleshly desire. We need to give up what the world tells us to go after. Number three is we need to obey. We need to obey. James 1:22 says, prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. So you read God's word, and what it tells you to do, do it. Don't just acknowledge, oh yeah, that's great, that's good, that's good stuff. I think that's for Mike, though, that's not for me. I mean, don't we do that? We read God's word and we think, oh, that's someone else. That's for someone else to do. In Acts chapter 8, angel comes to Philip and he says to Philip, get up and go south on the road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza. And Philip went. Didn't question God. He just went. And then as he's there, you know, he's kind of like, okay, so now what? And it says the Spirit comes to Philip and he says, go up to that chariot. And as he gets there, the guy is reading from God's word and he asks him, do you know what that means? And he has this conversation and the guy gets saved. Because Philip was willing to obey. He was willing to go do what he needed to do, what God asked him to do. You know, there's a lot of things, you know, if you've been a believer for very long at all, there's a lot of things that you already know about God's will, about God's word. And so you just need to know what you already know. You know, sometimes God says, wait. Now, I've gone through times in my life where it's like every time I turn around, God's saying, wait. It's like, okay. I can wait. But sometimes in the waiting, we still need to do what we know we should do. You know, there may be bigger things that are going to happen, but, you know, it's not just, you know, be the couch potato. Okay, I'm waiting on God. Okay, God, what are we doing? Where are we going? Now, there may be times when God does say, just absolutely, I want you to wait. Don't be going here. Don't be going there. I want you to wait on me. Those of you who are less patient, God may say that more often. We do not obey the things that God has shown us clearly to be His will if we don't do that. Why would we think He's going to reveal any further information to us if we're not even doing what His Word says? Obedience is the first step. God has given us a mind. He will give us wisdom. James 1:5 says he'll give us wisdom if we ask. So we still make our choices. God has given us a mind to think with. He's given us his word. He's given us most of the information we need to make the choice of what God's will might be for our specific life. We need to seek out godly counsel. Proverbs 11 and 15 and 20 and 24, it's just over and over and over it says, seek out counsel so that you can make sure you're going in the right direction, so that you're doing the right thing. Seek out godly advice, godly wisdom. Seek out that confirmation of, well, I kind of think this is what God is doing. And then go talk to somebody about it. Somebody, a godly person, someone who you know follows God, and see what they have to say. Now, here's something I will add in here, though, because I've seen this happen. You go to somebody and say, man, I really feel like God's leading me in this direction. What do you think? And they tell you, no, I don't think that's what God's doing. And here's why I think that there's two reasons that can happen. One reason could be that maybe we have missed it, and maybe they're seeing it from a different perspective. But I also think it can happen when God is seeing, do you really understand what I've asked you to do? If someone comes to you and confronts you over it, can you defend it? I mean, are you really sold on it? Or if you have a little bit of opposition, you're going to go, oh, well, okay, I guess that's not it. So I think sometimes that can happen, even with a godly counsel, is they'll maybe question you on it. Because God is really seeing, have you formulated in your mind that this is what you're going to do, this is where you're going to go? I mean, you can know that if you choose to step out for God, you're going to have opposition. Better to start out with godly opposition of just questioning you over it rather than someone who's going to be blatantly in your face arguing with you about it. Because remember, the world looks at us like a bunch of crazies. If you're truly living for Jesus, if you're truly following Jesus the way you should be, the world is looking at you going, there's something wrong with you. Yeah. I mean, that's the way it should be. Because we should look different than the world. Number five, God has gifted us with specific gifting. When we accept Jesus as Savior, God has provided us with spiritual gifts to serve, to work for Him. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Anytime I've ever done any kind of spiritual gifts class, I will tell people, a lot of times it's an experiment. Because you may think, okay, this is how God has given me, so this must be where I should serve. But then you get into it and you're like, those little snot-nosed rugrats, I don't know. But that's okay. Move on to the next thing. You need to try things and figure out. You know, because sometimes you can take the spiritual gifts test. Bless you. You can take the spiritual gifts test and go, oh, okay, this is my gifting. How in the world do I use it? Well, the best way to figure that out, really, is to just go out and try it. Experiment. Try children's ministry. Try adult ministry. Try whatever. But come into it with the attitude of, I'm going to try this. It may not fit, and that's okay. I can move on to the next thing. Number six is we need to listen. Probably most of you have heard this. You have two ears and one mouth. So you should listen twice as much as you speak. Some of us have a whole lot harder time with that than others. So one of the, you know, to just share a personal anecdote, I don't know if that's the right word or not. So in the process of me becoming senior pastor here, I had been asked, well, ever since I've been in Bible school, so what are you doing? What's your plan? Well, I'm not going to be a pastor. I mean, I knew that, you know, right from the very beginning. Nope, that's not what's happening. And so, you know, most of my Christian ministry, I haven't been a pastor per se, but I've been involved in Christian ministry. And so as Bob starts talking about retirement, the question would come up, oh, so, you know, are you thinking about that position? And I said, no. No, thank you. I said, I know where my gifting is. I know, I really feel like this is what God has for me. But in the midst of that, I was reading in Judges. And I was reading the story about Gideon. And God impressed upon me that I don't think you should be saying no here. Look at Gideon. Gideon felt very inadequate to do what God was calling him to do. And so God began then the process of getting me to this place. Because I was willing to listen. Because I was willing to listen. The Holy Spirit has been given us as a guide. So many times, though, we come in predisposed with already set in our mind, well, this is how this is going to work. This is where I'm going. This is what will happen. And we need to get those preconceived ideas out of there and just say, God, I'm open. What do you want me to do? In John 16, Jesus said, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit to be your guide, to help you understand. But you need to shut up and listen. Okay, God doesn't talk that way, but, well, he might. I can remember Priscilla Shire, in the movie where she was she talking? She was talking to a friend of hers. And she's just going on and on and on and on and on and on. And finally, you know, she gets done and she's like, well, you know, how come you aren't saying anything? And she goes, well, because you wouldn't shut up. You know, and how much do we do that with God? We go on and on and on and on and on. And we get done with our quiet time. We're like, oh, well, gee, I guess God's not going to talk to me today. Yeah, because he can't get in a word edgewise. We need to get better about listening. Number 7, desire. You know, God's given us a desire to do things. But it doesn't mean that he's always going to fulfill those desires. Sometimes he may tweak them. He may reformulate them. Paul, in his ministry, in Acts 16, Paul's desire was to go to Asia and to minister there. But on every turn, something was in the way. It says that the Holy Spirit didn't allow them multiple times, prevented them from speaking the message in Asia. And I can imagine Paul's frustration going, well, this is a good thing to go preach the gospel in Asia, right? But God wanted him to go somewhere different, and he ends up having a dream about a man in Macedonia that was saying, come, talk to us. And so that's what they ended up doing. Sometimes God can work on that desire that you have. And he did that specifically with me, too. When we were at the Union Gospel Mission Camp, I just thought, I mean, that was my desire, was to do that kind of a ministry, to be involved in the camp and to work with the camp leaders and maybe some with the kids and just really be able to support that ministry. And God said, okay, I'll let you try that. And within a year, it became very clear that God was saying, I don't think this is where you're supposed to be. And I was reading an article in the Focus on the Family magazine, and it was a guy in there that kind of some of the same circumstance, where he had been in a certain ministry, gone to a different ministry, and then really felt like God saying, that's not where I'm sure I want you to do. And his response, or God's response, he felt was, I want you to go. And I very felt it very much clear that God was saying that to me. I want you to go. Okay, where are we going? Well, I'm not telling you yet. What? You're telling me to go, but not where? Yep. And so we began the process of going. God changed that desire. He gave me a different desire. He gave me a different outlook. And then the last one, number 8, circumstances. Circumstances, I think, play a huge role in figuring out what God's will is for us as individuals. You know, there's doors that are open, and there's doors that are closed, right? There's doors that are locked, and there's doors that maybe they're closed, but they're not locked. That's kind of been one of my philosophies in ministry, is if God presents a door, I'd better go try the knob. And if the door opens, God has still given me everything I need to make that decision. Do I walk through the door? Because even if that door opens, that may not mean that you're supposed to walk through it. Amen. You're still supposed to use that discernment and that wisdom that God's given to you. I really feel like there are no coincidences, that God will orchestrate the circumstances. And he more than likely demonstrates his plan by lining up those circumstances. You know, it's a process. It's a process to understand what God's will is. You need to be willing to listen. You need to be willing to surrender. You need to be willing to use the gifts that God's given you to serve him and to serve other people. You know, but it really boils down to that number one thing, the relationship with God. If you don't have the relationship with him, you're not going to understand. You're going to keep fighting against him. You know, when he was talking to Paul, and he said to Paul, you need to quit kicking against the goads. In other words, you have an ox goad, which is a pointy, sharp stick. You use that to get your ox going. So God was using that on Paul, and Paul kept, get that thing away from me. And God was saying, quit. Just go the direction I'm taking you. I had to do that. Quick kick against the goads. No. Pastor? Not for me. And see, it only took, 1985 is when we started Bible school. So it only took that, took a few years. But I look back on that, and every step of the way was really the right step of the way. I would question God in the middle of it. Like when we were at camp, I thought, well, why in the world do we come here if this is not where we're supposed to be? And my godly wife would remind me. We didn't miss God's will. This is God's will. He's just doing it differently than you expected. Let's pray. Father God, I pray for these people here. Father, I pray first of all that their relationship, that they would develop that just personal relationship with you. So that when things arise, there isn't hardly even a question on what you would want them to do because they understand you so well. And Father, I pray that you would help all of us to have that surrendered heart, that we're willing to give it up to you, that we're willing to be that living sacrifice, that we're willing to allow your word to transform our minds because we're so inundated in this world by stuff that's not right. You know, this world just beats down on us. And the enemy knows. He knows how to sneak in there and to do things to try to draw us away. Father, help us to recognize that. Help us to be quiet and listen to your Holy Spirit. To make sure that in our time with you, in our daily time with you, we're leaving time to just be quiet before you, to be listening to you. And that takes work. Because all the stuff in our life, all the stuff in the world is beating in on us. Oh, I got to do this and I got to do that. Oh, don't forget this and don't forget that. And the thing we forget to do is to just be quiet before you. Now, Father, I pray that you would give your people the desires of their heart as it lines up with you. And if those desires are out of line, Father, that you'll work on their hearts and their minds to draw them in your direction. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just one.